that haven't been in some of my trainings here, and I see a few that have, so you'll recognize some of this because it is a foundational pillar. I decided to rework some of my materials to simply say to all of our leaders to drill down. The session title was all about why of Life Bible Study, because this is so critically important. I'm glad I got a few more coming in, and we'll get rolling. And where do we need a tech? We got this working. Got this working if they got the sound working. Hey. All right. Let me see who. They think I've got it going. Yes, it says I'm going. So, bye-bye. I'm going to jump off. Bye-bye. Okay. Sorry about that. A little housekeeping. Would you believe that something this big with this many moving parts, we have a few problems there going on. And so it goes well, amazingly. Most of them, y'all wouldn't even recognize. For us, they stand out. But we're trying to work through a couple of things there. Thank you so much. So let me just replay there just a little bit. My job, Minister of Education, working with small groups. One reason I felt led to ask Brother David Fleming to do that opening session. He had preached that somewhere in Houston and another part of the state for our big state Sunday school conventions that we had. And I said that's a message that people need. It just drilled down what a good capsule of what Life Bible Study is all about. What we're going to drill down is what I've sort of come to zero in and call the four pillars of effective Bible study. Now, if you will look at your listening guide there, you'll see a place where you'll have to flip back to write those four pillars down. But here we go. We're going to get into the first one right here. As I do, I want to say, have you ever seen these fellas, one of these hot dog eating contests? I've never been to one live. I imagine they are pretty gross. But you see these guys here stuffing those hot dogs in their mouth as fast as they can. I found that the other day. I was teaching this very thing for another church in the city who had their big, like, midnight masses. And I put these two sessions together, and I said, you know, that's how I feel when I have 1 hour to talk about Life Bible Study. I'm trying to get that in. All right, the first thing I want you to see, first pillar, is the biblical basis for Bible study. It's very, very, very important, and I'm going to move through here, and you stay with me, because it is a lot of information. Is that sank in your way?
No, it's not in the
wall. I'll set it down here. Do what, sir?
I said, it's not in my way. I just can't see through it.
That's a good job. All right. Two of the most important aspects, then, of the biblical basis is the greatest needs that we have in Bible study today. First of all, to know the why. To know the why is so important because many of us know the what and the how. We basically know. Right here tonight, if we were to ask you, what is Life Bible Study, Life Group, whatever you call them, if you're from a different church or from Life, anywhere within our Houston campuses, it is going to be. Can I need to use that?
Yes.
Oh, sorry. Here. Well, I can do that. It is important for you to know that
you know what we're doing. You know what we're doing. And for the most part, we know how. What's really missing many times is the why. The other thing, and I'm going to come back to that in just a minute, the other great missing thing is intentionality. What do I mean by that? Be intentional. Be planned. Be deliberate in what you do. Be purposeful and be calculated. Know that you have a team and do not just get up and come up here on a Sunday or go to your campus and whatever comes or whoever comes, it's good and I'm happy. Have a burden in your heart for what you're doing and be very intentional about it. One of the things that we teach a lot of times here is that, you know, do you expect to have a good group? Tomorrow is Sunday. Many of you will be teaching, directing, leading, doing different things. Do you expect to have a good group? Or is it just whoever happens to show up, you're glad they're there? Because if you expect to have a good group, it will be partly because you have done the work to contact and connect and knock on doors, make phone calls, or whatever it takes to have a good group there. And, of course, if you're a teacher, it will be because you've dedicated yourself, you've planned that lesson, you've worked through it so that you know and you're ready to go and do that. Now, I want to go back just real quick. This is something that's really important, talking about the why, what, and how again. If you were to take a target, you look at the what. Again, we know the what. We know what we're doing. We're going to have Bible study. We may have them in all kind of ways. We may call them all kind of things. But we know what we're doing pretty much. We know how to do it. Now, we get a little fuzzier in the how, the closer you get to the center. But what is really lacking is that passion, that clear middle to understand why. Now, if I had a little bit more time, I would ask you right now to just sort of name some of the things that you think. Why do we do Bible study? In fact, this is so important. Let me just do that anyway. Why? Why do we have life Bible study? Have you ever asked, why does a church? Have you ever looked at a church? I've got to remember to do that. Have you ever looked at a church? A huge part of the budget set aside for Bible study and education, discipleship. These rooms, these buildings, these campuses that we build, they have to have education space. Many of the churches, and I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, not from this church, but many churches that go out and they do some other form of Bible study in home groups and things, and there's a way to do that. I did it at my last church. 3,100 a week on campus, 1,100 a week off campus. It can be done, but with intentionality. But the fact is we spend money on these buildings. We have a large education staff. Probably the education team's the largest single team in the church because we got every age group covered with a minister and an associate minister and umpteen assistants. Because it takes a lot to touch all the lives. Did you know that Bible Study, too, is the only organization? Now, this isn't true for every church. It's true for HFBC in our system. This is the only organization in our church where every member is a member. Because every member, when they join our church, we put them into a Bible study class. Even if they say, I don't want to be, we say, no, you didn't. Joined part of us, you joined all of us. And when you did join us, we want to minister to you. We want to care for you. We want to keep up with you. And there's no way to do that if we're depending, like Brother Fleming said, on the pastor and a few small group of pastoral guys. So why do we do all this? That's it. Why? Give me some bullet answers real quick. Popcorn answers. Connection. Want to connect. To reach people and meet their needs. Man, I wish I had gift cards to give away this year. Usually we do. We decided not to do that. But that's a good answer. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Reach people, connect with people, as he talked about, and building those bridges. Same thing. But I mean, connecting, working with like-minded people. Anything else real quick? Somebody just dying to give me an answer. I see it. development, development, discipleship, growing. That's why Pastor Greg, when he divided our ministries up in his language, the gather, grow, give, and we're the grow team. We're trying to not only grow the body, but we're trying to grow the people in the body, those members. Okay? Very good. Well, let's do this real quickly. Let's look back at the words of Christ. He sort of is who we're following, right? Right? So let's look back to what he said about his ministry, his earthly ministry, which we represent. Most of us know this little story with Zacchaeus. We've heard that where Jesus come by and Zacchaeus couldn't see, so he went up that tree and he's looking down on him. And can you imagine his heartbeat when Jesus just stopped right under him? And he looked up at Zacchaeus, and this is what the scripture says Jesus said to him. Zacchaeus, come down, for the Son of Man himself has come to seek and save that which is lost. I want to tell you, you may not have put it in this perspective before, but in that short little story that we learn as a little child, one of the earliest stories I remember learning in Bible study, Jesus gave his reason for leaving heaven and coming to earth. Jesus gave his purpose statement. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And I would tell you and challenge you and do your Bible study. I've said this for many years. Nobody's ever come back and said, no, I found something different. Everything Jesus did, even whether he was healing, whether he was performing miracles, whether he was walking on the road teaching the disciples or teaching on the hillside, everything Jesus did or dying on a cross was pointed back to that purpose. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Now, I want to tell you something. We could just about stop right there, because if that's his purpose and we are his church, the bride of Christ, and he has given us another verse that we're going to look at, a mission to accomplish, it goes right back to his mission, unless we think we've come up with something better than Jesus had for his mission. He also, one passage we all love, as you know, Acts 1:8, where he said, in a different way, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. He didn't say you can be my witnesses if you choose to. He didn't say if you don't have something better to do, you can be my witnesses. If you got time, you can be my witnesses. He said, you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, the remotest parts. It is not up for question. And if there is anything where the church of today in the 21st century is so woefully, woefully missing the mark, it's being his witnesses. I fear for that in the sense that the church is moving just a little too, especially the American church, too politically correct, too wanting to get along. We aren't out there knocking on the doors. I had somebody chastise me because I always said that, you know, we, one of the tasks that we're trying to do is win the lost. And one of our people came up and really got all over me for using the word lost. Now, I understand that's an older language, but folks, that's the church language. If you're apart from Jesus, you're lost, he says. And he used those words. So anyway, now, getting on down to, if he is here to seek and save, and then he passed it on to us in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Now, most people list the Great Commission, most scholars, the actual Great Commission is 19 and 20. I know that. But I like to add verse 18, because he gathered those disciples there in those end days just before he was about to return to heaven. He had already been crucified. He had already risen. He had already been seen by hundreds and hundreds of people. And by the way, how many of you watched a movie, A Case of Faith, for Faith? A Case for Faith, the story of Lee Strobel? Oh, okay. What did I say? Case for Faith, Case for Christ? How many of you have watched that? Well, some of you. Some of you hadn't. I've read his books. I know Lee. But It is a fabulous movie. It's put in a great, and it drills these points, and he goes through this understanding what the mission of the church was and what Jesus came to die on a cross for. So when Jesus stood there, and the disciples and all those people that had seen him were there, and he says, now, all authority is given unto me. These are his final words. If I had more time, I'd drill down on those final words, the importance of final words in our lives. He looked at them and said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. That is an amazing undergirding of what he's fixing to say. I don't know how anybody who reads that, understands that, can possibly say, oh, well, it didn't mean me, or, oh, well, it's too hard. But he said, now, here's the mission. Here's the mission. Go. That's one of the places we get in trouble right there. Go. We want to come. We want to sit. We want to stop. Sit down. I used to say when we had in another era, some of you younger folks may not remember this. Many of you, I can tell, will. But we used to have an open call in the altar. And we have an open call here, but we send them across the connection center. But we would tell people to sit on the pew and wait, and we'd tell the church about it. Remember that? Some good things we did there. But I always said, be careful with that, because we don't want to tell them to sit down. They never want to get up, you know, once they get that far. But he said, go. He didn't say sit. He didn't say go get in a circle with somebody. He said, go, and as you go, you're to make disciples. What is the process that's taking place when you make a disciple? What spiritually is happening when you make a disciple? Now, I know he makes the disciple, but we're instrumental in it. He said to us, go make disciples. What is he talking about? Okay. Okay, an offspring. Those all work. Here's a man, he's lost, he's apart from Christ. He's never been, we would say, saved, received Christ as his personal Savior. Here he is, a disciple of Christ. What has happened? He has been transformed. He has been saved. He has been evangelized. And that's what he's talking about here. When he sent us out to go and make disciples, that really wasn't, in our context today, discipleship. We go into Bible study class, it's about discipleship. We have milestones, it's about discipleship. Discipleship means we're teaching and we're training and we're equipping. But what Jesus is saying here, go make physical disciples, and you do that by finding those who are apart from him and introducing him to them. That's the process. So go, make disciples of all nations. And then he says, baptize them into the church. So there is a huge part of the ministry getting people into the church. There's folks all the time tell you, oh, you don't have to be in church. I can worship God out on the lake just like I can here. Yeah. Well, you know that you may can be saved and not be in the church. But I will tell you this, you will not be an obedient Christian. You'll not be faithful. Because he said we ought to love our wives like Christ loved the church, that the word says, Paul says that, and we need to be faithful to the church, and we need to baptize people into the church, and then way down here, we teach them, this is the part that is discipleship, as we, the connotation we use today, then he said, we're to teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, most people in our age like to think of this passage this way. All authority is given unto me on heaven and earth, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We love the promise. We love that he's powerful. We love that he's with us, even to the end of the age. But in the middle, there is a process. Life Bible study is all about that process. You will hear Pastor Greg, if you hadn't already, you hear him say quite frequently, he'll quote the same passages and say, it's the mission of the church. Now, David Fleming talked about this in here. We're going to talk briefly then about the reason we do that. The reason we have the same mission is we are the church organized. That's what he talked about, isn't it? We're the church organized and dedicated to reaching lost and unchurched people. That's what our task is. So that is where we get our purpose for, the purpose, the mission for why. It is hard to hold one of these and do papers. There we go. So obedience to the Great Commission, not church growth, is the appropriate goal. Church growth results from obedience to the Great Commission. The reason I throw that in there are so many people that get all worked up when we start talking about church growth. Oh, you shouldn't do that. We just ought to come, and anybody that God brings, we ought to love them, we ought to care for them, we ought to teach them. That's true. But we also are on mission for him to bring more people in there. Again, I loved what Dr. Fleming said when he talked about getting lost people on roll. I've had those people, just like he talked about, who are actually proud if they don't have any lost people on their roll. Now, I always look at them when they say, oh, I don't have any lost. Not a single person on my roll, Brother Ben's lost. And I say, oh, I'm so sorry. You've missed the point. You've missed the point of what Bible study is about. But if we're obedient to that Great Commission that we just had up there, you will have a growing church, and you won't have to worry about it. It is part and parcel of what we're doing. Life Bible Study is the church organized for the work of the church. The second pillar are the four tasks. The four tasks of Life Bible Study. All right, if we're supposed to be accomplishing seeking and saving, we've got four tasks. What are we supposed to be accomplishing? Here is the first one. Reach all the people for Christ. That's why I said, Jane, I wish I had a gift card tonight. I'd give it to you. Because that is critically important. And it is foundational. And I'll try to illustrate that for you. Teach the Word of God. Teach the Word of God to all the people. Win people to salvation through Jesus Christ. And then disciple believers towards spiritual maturity. Now, the reason I keep saying that to Jane, if we had time, I'd ask you to play this little game with me about which is the most important up there. But I'm going to tell you, reach. You can't win people you don't reach. You can't disciple people you don't reach. You can't teach people you don't reach. If we do not reach out, connect with the absentee, connect with that person that used to come but no longer comes, get our members fired up for connecting with their neighbors, connecting with people at work, being on guard to reach out to all people and encourage and bring them in. This is one of the things I wish you'd look at that if you hadn't, or if you need to go back and dust it off and listen to it again, get it on Netflix or something. The Case for Christ, because that whole story started because one woman reached out to his wife and just stayed with her. You know, so many times we think one invite's all it takes. Hey, well, I did that. No, you invite, you pray, you think about it, you strategize, you get intentional and calculated, and you go back and invite them again. But we get so bogged down. And that's one reason, by the way, people, especially at Houston's First, but everywhere else, we got these nice big rooms. And to be efficient with space, we need to put the people in here. And really, you know, one of the old adages in education work that I'm in is we shape our buildings, and then after that, the building shapes us. Because I would give anything if this room was about half this size. Why? Well, I could have two different groups, and I'd have a much closer identity as a small group so that people could get connected with each other, so they could feel that friendship and that bond. One of the values is connecting with people. So teaching the Word of God, winning people to Christ, discipling. If you want to know, somebody asks you, what is your Bible study all about? Reach, teach, win, disciple. That's it. That's what we ought to be accomplishing. But the number one thing is what? Reach. And yet, think of that list. It's one of the hardest. It's one of the hardest because it requires us to get engaged. and winning. You know, you can get a big crowd for anything if you're not going to teach people how to witness or pray. If you're going to get into those two things, the devil will fight it with all he's got. And it's just spiritual warfare, because he knows, whether we know or not, he knows when people receive Christ and get saved, they are gone forever from him. Now, he doesn't leave you alone, does he? Everybody can testify to that. But the whole message changes. Up until the point you're saved, he's trying to keep you from being saved. After you're saved, he's what? He's trying to keep you from being effective as a Christian. He's trying to keep you from being empowered, trying to keep your heart cold and distant to the needs. Now, a lot of people always come up and they want to know, well, Brother Ben, what about the role of fellowship? Now, I know that today we talk community. And community is important. We have a relevant biblical community. It's paramount. You will not have a growing church without community. You will not have a good growing Bible study without good community. But I'm here to tell you, it is, read Acts 2 carefully. It is not a task of the church. Jesus didn't die on a cross so that we could have great community. The great community that we're after and what we're talking about, and it's what Pastor Greg means in our body description as a relevant biblical community, is when God's people, Acts 2, God's people came together doing God's work. He blessed them with great community. They had great fellowship, and they moved together in ministry and study and prayer. That is where we get it. So we minister to one another, as David talked about in the opening session. We build the body life and warmth of the church. Yes, you've got to have it. People surely don't want to come to a church and not be a part. I mean, and be a part if they sit on the back row and nobody ever speaks to them. They'll make it about one, maybe two Sundays, and then they're out of here. That's why we work so hard to get our people here at the Loop using these shuttles, because statistically, we know people will, maybe they've been distant, maybe they didn't want to be here, maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting them, maybe their wife or husband or some circumstances come up and they've committed to be in Bible study, but they only make one circle through that parking lot, and that's all they need, and then they're gone. And so we ask our people to park as far as you can, get away from this place, so that people can find places. And we want to express the love of Christ. Fellowship is not the work. Fellowship is the blessing. It's the cherry on top, I like to say, of the Sunday that Jesus gave us. Now, research shows that after 5 years, 83%, after 5 years of a person being a new member in a church, 83% who are involved in a small group setting like Sunday school, like Life Bible Study, like Life Groups, or whatever you call them, if they are involved, 83% will still be involved. And those that do not and just sit in that big room and get lost in that, David, again, described that so well. And the pastor can't connect with every one of you. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you through his message. That's what that whole thing is in there, is we're coming to hear God's under-shepherd speak to his people. But the real body life takes place in these Bible study groups, and that's why I just love being a part of the Bible study ministry. Now, the third pillar is evaluate your effectiveness. Continually evaluate the work of yourself and your class. I want you to really, whatever your role is, you may be the greeter at the door, you ought to be the best greeter there's ever been. That ought to be your goal. If you are a teacher, you ought to teach with every intentionality of being the most effective teacher that has ever taught a Bible class. And you want to look at the class, if you're a class leader, you want to look at the class as a whole. Are we effective? I have teachers all the time, not new. I've been in this work many years. I've been 40-plus years. And I have been blessed to see so many church Bible study groups grow. But I never failed to have people coming up and saying, well, you know, I mean, all the time I have this. You need to bring some new people into my class. You need to help my class grow. And I always tell them, no, that's your job, not mine. That is your job to help your class grow. I don't assign people to your group. You need to, well, we do through the thing, but we assign some. But I would tell you the way we'll grow is when the class explodes and starts getting into ministry and looking for people to connect with and bring them in. So evaluate yourself. Do you and your leaders pray daily for your class? I don't, you know, I'm not putting on anybody on the spot on that, but do you pray for that every day? You have not because you ask not, the book of James says. You know, we wonder why we don't see more. Do we really know all the members of our class, or do we just focus in on the regulars and not the absentees? That is a huge Achilles heel for our church. And God has given us many, many people to care for, and that's why the answer is, you might say, well, Brother Ben, our groups are too big. Well, they're too big because we've got few leaders. We don't have enough rooms. We started the campuses as a way of getting out and having. It's so much fun watching the campuses because they're smaller congregation. And when you're smaller groups, you and newer groups and younger groups, they grow faster. In a church like this, it's 170, what now, 7 years or 78 years, 100. I remember the 175th anniversary a few years ago. But the fact is, we have to work at that. We need to connect with that. And we really need to have something, even if it's an organized prayer ministry for those absentees. And here's I'll give you a good tool right here. Take your class. You may have too many absentees to do them all at one time. Take your class. Take the names of people that are not coming at all, but they're on the roll. Now, first of all, many of those people, when you contact them, you're going to find out they've joined another church, they've moved, some of them may have promoted to glory, and you don't even know it. But that only indicts you, not us. People will say, well, you got people on my road, they're not even in this state. Well, that's because you didn't go see them and tell us that. That's because you didn't try to call them and tell us that. You know, we cannot know what you need to know about your class. There's not enough hour, enough hands. But if you'll take the names of, say, if every person in your class that's active took the name of just three, I'll say three absentees, you know, by the inch, it's a cinch. Let's divide it down. Ask them to put that name on a little piece of paper or something. We used to have different little tools that we would do with this. But just get a little piece of paper. If you want a tool, go by an office supply house and get those little round discs you can put on a card. I mean, on a key. You know what I'm talking about? To identify it. And write those names on there. And then you put it wherever you keep your change. And every time you deal with your change, you see that disc, whisper a prayer for that person. And here's what you pray. Pray for them to be touched by God. And pray for God to use you to touch them. Just do that for about three months and see what happens in your class. I promise you, if you do that intentionally, if you pray daily, and in addition to those little prayers on the disc, in your quiet time, bear down, asking God to intervene into those lives, touch those lives and change those lives. And dear God, if you can use me, touch me to make me reach them. Bring our paths together. It'll help you get intentional about trying to reach them. And when God starts moving in that, there will be some amazing testimonies that will come out of that. Just getting intentional about reaching out. And when you get through with that batch, don't dust your hands and say, "Whoo, we got through with that. You know, we found half of them didn't go here or weren't anywhere to be found. We couldn't even track them down. But half of them, maybe some of them started coming back. And maybe some of them got their lives straightened out. Then started again with another batch. You see how it works? That's all. Just work your class. Do we spend appropriate time needed to prepare? If you're, whatever you're doing, if you're giving the announcements, I wish to goodness people would spend more time preparing the announcements. We put out a little news sheet for you. We call them various and sundry things. Ours in my division is the blurb. I didn't choose that. But it was the name when I came. There's some things you just don't want to fight. The blurb, okay? And I send that out to our directors and teachers on Thursday. I don't send it just so y'all get it first. I send it so you can read it and be prepared. And if you got some questions, find out. But when you stand up there, you don't need that sheet if it's fired up in your heart. You might want it for a reminder, but talk to the people about those things. Rather than I go by and 9 out of 10 classes, somebody's saying, "Well, they told us we ought to pray for," and it's about that much enthusiasm. Now, doesn't that make you want to pray for anything? You know, it doesn't. If you have any job in the class, work and prepare it. Now, if you're given the task of teaching, God has called you and set you apart as a teacher. You ought to work doubly hard to be sure that you're prepared and representing Him. Is your class growing? If not, ask yourself why. These are just, remember, evaluation questions. And how many are saved from your class? How many were saved this last year from your class? Now, I want to tell you, that will divide the wheat and the tares real quick. Ask you how, just do a soul search. Look at your class. Do you know with the number of classes we have, we would double our baptisms if just one person got saved in every one of them? I mean, that's an amazing statement on two accounts. One, that we have such a woefully low number of baptisms. On the second point, because our classes aren't involved in evangelism. So, again, what you need to do to evaluate. The three great expectations that you should have for your class that will help you determine the course. Expect new people every week. How do you get to the place to where you're expecting new people every week? Somebody tell me. Rob, look at the schedule. I think I'm supposed to be done at 10:05. But... okay, you need a couple of minutes, so I need to stop a little before that. We're in a world of hurt. tell me real quick, how do you get to the point where you expect new people every week? You got to meet new people. You got to work the plan. You got to have a class that's making contacts. You've got to be making contacts. You got to have some class members praying for those people. You see the difference? Don't you get it? Don't you feel it? If you were doing that, you would come to Bible study, not just as I talked about in my opening remarks, taking, you know, whoever comes today. You would know in your heart, man, I've been over my prayer list. I've talked to my leaders, my group leaders, care group leaders, my grow team leaders, whatever your class has. And so, man, we ought to have 20 people in Bible study. Now, don't get shook up. Let me inject right here. Don't get shook up if we talk about numbers. Numbers are important for one thing only, what they represent. They are not important for the sake of the number. The devil loves to plant this little seed. There they go. I knew you'd get around to talking about numbers. No, numbers are important for what they represent. I've never asked anybody, how many grandkids do you have? And they say, I don't know. We don't count them. Man, I mean, you know, we don't believe in that. We're not going to number them. Or I've never said to a mother and young couple, how many children you got? And they said, we don't know. They just show up. Yeah. Numbers aren't important for the sake of the number. Numbers are important for what they represent. And in the church, when we talk about reaching 20 people in Bible study, we're talking about souls. Souls that Jesus died for and souls that He has put you in a ministry spot to teach, reach, disciple, whatever the task is. Expect new people every week. Expect members to say yes. Yes to what? Yes to working. You're teaching them. If you're a teacher again, or if you're the director, you need to be talking to your teachers. You know your teachers ought to teach in such a way that would lead people to know they need to be in service. And the more people you get active in service, I promise you, the more your class is going to grow. Again, this isn't theory. It's not rocket science either. It's just good, steady principles. Expect to start new groups. One of the best things you can do as a Bible study class is birth a new class. you can really say, well, it's not about you getting to be the biggest class. It's not about how many people come to hear you teach or somebody in your class teach. It's about how many people you're reaching for the kingdom. And what I referenced a while ago, the classes we know that are younger and smaller and just getting started, they will grow far faster than older classes. It's a fact of life. You look at a little baby that's born, it doesn't take any time to, whoop, they're up this high. Now, most of us, once we reach that adulthood, will last 30 to 60 or 80 years and never change. But boy, new life grows faster. You've seen it with plants and shrubbery and different things like that, or a little puppy or a little kitten or something. But set out some new shrubs alongside other shrubs and see how long it catches them. It takes them to catch up, because new life always grows faster than old life. And it does in a church as well. Now, the next thing is three results that you can have in your class that will identify whether you're working or not. Now, you understand, you're beginning to see these all interlace together. Thank you, Rob. That helps. And so you're going to count me down? Give me a five in a minute. Okay. Three results of a life Bible study that works: lost or being saved. I guess you gathered that by now. If you say my Bible study class is really working, there ought to be lost people being saved. There ought to have lives being changed. I've always wondered, how in the world we can feel good about a Bible study class when we have some of the people in our class that's been under us for 10, 15, 20 years and still got the same set of problems. I would really look at what I'm teaching. Now, not that that's everything. I know there is a will within a person, and Jesus came to die for every mankind. I know not everybody's going to receive it. But there ought to be lives being changed if the effective work of the gospel is going on in the class. You may not can point to everyone that changed, but some. And leaders will be sent. Leaders will be sent. Real quickly, the fourth pillar is understand open and close. Now, you heard Pastor Fleming talk about open and close. He asked me if we had open and close groups. I want to tell you, he's the very first pastor in my ministry that ever addressed open and closed. He understands that. Now, somewhere in his churches, they have really bore down on that. And why is that important? Well, there's a difference. As he described it, Life Bible Study class will either be open or closed. And the difference is this: an open group is one that anyone can attend and feel comfortable and participate anytime, whether they have ever walked in church, whether they've ever been in any church, whether they've been in your church many years and then dropped out for many years. They ought to be able to walk in there, and there ought to be an atmosphere and a community that would let them feel welcome from the get-go. A closed group is like we do in discipleship on Wednesday nights, where our purpose is not to reach people. Our purpose is to go deeper in the truth. And so, therefore, we don't even focus on reaching. Now, we still sometimes, God blesses us, somebody comes because of that, and we reach some people. I don't want to say we don't, and we've never sent anybody away and said, no, that's not our purpose. But we do focus primarily on teaching the truth. So those are critical, critical principles. I've got a couple of other fill-in-the-blanks I'll give for you. A life group should be open, not closed. Again, I'm really sort of repeating myself here. An open group is focused on the Great Commission. It is all about reaching people and teaching. And then a closed group is primarily focused on teaching and has a little focus on reaching. I said that, but I wanted you to get those fill-in-the-blanks. Expect new people every week. I talked about that already. Okay, I did that. I'm sorry. I put that in there again. So what you needed to do is determine, is your class open or is your class closed? With that little overview, I want you to spend some time before tomorrow thinking about your class. Is it really open? Are people coming in there week in and week out? Are we reaching out to people? Or is it just become a we four and no more Bible study group? Is it just my little circle of friends? And we're so glad. We're so glad. It's the guy with the six recliners in his room, you know. And then have a great story, but I probably don't have time there, so I'm going to go to the last fill in the blank. Sunday school hasn't quit working, if you'll let me call it Sunday school. Sunday school hasn't quit working. We've just quit working Sunday school. What I've talked about tonight, if you put it to work, if you put half of it to work, you'll grow your class. I will tell you, God has blessed me, and I'm going to tell you this to authenticate what I've said for you, not me. It's not to bless me. It's not to pat me on the back. I have done this now for 50 years, this June, 50 years. And I've never had a Bible study, a church ministry that hasn't grown because we applied these principles. Okay? I got 5 minutes, and he said that they needed some time at the end. Okay, you're on. Who's going to? Okay, come on, Carol. Who? Come on, come on. She's running. She's running. And I want to tell you, if y'all will bear with me, Brother Fleming is swinging back by here for something that was missed, and he's going to meet me at the end of this class. So I'm going to hand this to you. You close them, and I'm going to go back there and wait. I'll see how good.
Thank you very much, Mr. Pritchard. You did a great job. Okay, y'all probably did this the last time in your session that you went to. I need for you to do it again, and Rob may have some instructions for you. Mid-MAD 41411, and that's going to be your survey. Okay, and what we found out about doing it on your cell phone is that you have to turn it sideways and you get the complete question, and that's how it's going to work for you. Instead of turning it this way, you got to turn it long ways. Now, if some of y'all are like, I don't have a cell phone, didn't bring my cell phone, we have a survey sheet for you. So if you need a survey sheet, raise your hand and Rob will get you one. Okay? All right. Yeah, because, well, you did it for the first session. Now you're going to. You're going to do it for the second session. Okay, it'll pop up automatically. I'm such a techno babe, y'all. I mean, if I wasn't for Rob, I don't know where I'd be. So, oh, yeah. So, if it hasn't popped up yet, it probably will. So, all right, Mr. Jensen, how are we? Yes. Yes. Well, it's just his program, you know. Well, we wanted to make sure to give
Do that. That's a good idea. Any questions?
Why are we calling LBS?
Life Bible Study is the name we chose because in this day and age, there are lots and lots of folks who are unchurched, especially, who do not understand Sunday school, at least. There's a lot of folks that believe folks don't understand Sunday school. I think in the Bible Belt, we probably do. And some people say Houston's sort of the buckle of the Bible Belt. But if you get outside here, I promise you, outside of the South, Southwest, people don't understand what Sunday school is, and they think it's for little kids. That's also because a lot of denominations do not even teach adult Bible study. Most evangelical denominations do not have adult Bible study. Presbyterians, Episcopalians, different ones, Methodists, a lot of them, Methodists used to, and they may in some churches, but all of those do not even have it. It's just for children. So we came up in the last 20 years, everybody started renaming everything anyway. I mean, I'm probably a dying dinosaur. How many ministers of education we can get in a broom closet? Because now we got umpteen names. We don't even call them ministers of education at our other campuses. We got ministers, what, of development. And we call them discipleship pastors. And we call them this, that, and another. So along with that trend, we began to talk about it. And Pastor Greg asked us, said, let's come up with something different. And you may recall, we named it Sunday Bible Study, which spoke to it, and it filled out and worked for us. Now, why do we go to Life Bible Study? Because we started our other campuses. And we know, because campuses grow faster than we probably can build for them, that some of them are going to start having groups, and some of them may just want to identify and do groups off campus, we call it. A cell group, if you will. So if that's what's happening, then we, Life Bible Study, they will understand. Okay? Yeah. Okay. Our Sunday morning Bible studies, or Sunday evening, any of those, yes. No. Yes, we say it is, but obviously a lot of them aren't functioning that way. That's why I have a job. No, well, I would say to you, I don't know if we're going around the same thing, not everybody is following the mission that they are charged with. And as soon as I can, I help those groups along as I get to the leaders, try to help the leaders understand and lead in that way. It starts with leadership, folks. Leadership's where it's at. The members do what the leaders lead. And so eventually, if we need to, we change leaders and try that. Well, I would say, I wouldn't stand here and tell you that every one of them's evangelistic. If we did, we'd be baptizing a lot more people. But I'm telling you that my task and my challenge and my ministry and my calling is to get them to be evangelistic. And if they don't want to, eventually we will make changes. Now, we're very long-suffering, and we try to work with leaders. We try to do everything we can to bring them around. But eventually, they don't. Yes, but probably not in the way you mean, if I understand you. But I'll debate that with you a little bit, but we got such little time. I'm going to see if anybody else has got a question. Yeah.
We've recently taken over new leadership in our class, and we've got a lot of big goals, and we've set.
Good. Yeah,
and I like to
setting up some metrics.
Mm-hmm. So I like to put that in front of our class. We'll do that quarterly. But one of the things that I'm trying to understand more about is, what are some more things we can measure? What are some indicators?
Okay, that's very good.
Other than attendance.
Which is good.
Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with that. You need to measure and teach. You know, Jesus said to be in the house every Sunday you head off. And you didn't have something better to do. No, he said, be in my house. You know, that's one thing we've slipped into. One thing that holds us down is everybody's, you know, feels like if they come every other week, they're pretty active. No, you're pretty poor. How many of you would want to go to a doctor or anybody that just practiced half the time? Yeah, we just need to do that. But that's one. Another one is, how many people are they bringing in? How many people are going, some of these points, how many people are going out to serve? You know, Do they understand? We have I teach a biblical basis of Bible study 2-week series in our classes. And I go in to try to help our members, because here's what I discovered was happening here at Houston's First. I'd have these great sessions with leaders, and sort of like Ashley's talking about here. They came, they heard me, yay, Brother Ben. We're right with you. And then they went out, and I didn't see any changes in their classes. I didn't see any changes. And so I was depending on those leaders to teach their class. So I started saying, well, look, let me come in for a couple of weeks. But even that's 2 weeks. It still takes the leader picking up that mantra. But really zeroing in on how many people, here's a great goal for your class. By the way, goals are good for your classes. The only person that hits his mark every time is who? You know? Who? What?
The person who actually has a goal.
No, the only person that hits his goal every time is if he doesn't have a goal. You know, if you're not shooting at anything, just throwing it out there, And so it's very important to have some goals. That'll help you dig in and know, are we doing anything? Are we moving this thing? So you look at your inactives. How many inactives did you reclaim last year? Or as I said on the screen, how many people got saved as a result of this? How many people went out to serve as a result of our class? That sort of thing. Those will help you. Those will really help you. All right. Yeah. I think it's just amazing leadership that bore down on all of that I'm talking about and started driving the class and getting the class involved. It takes leadership. Okay, it's that time. We need to break. We need to break, and you are wonderful. Thank you for being here and for being a part of it. Come. Hey.
Thank you, Ben. Great job.
And go to your last session. You've made it this far. Get into the finals tonight.